Mark chapter 10. Message I've entitled Family First. Father, we ask now as we look into your word that your word would go forth with clarity and a perfect blend of tenderness and conviction. Lord, as we consider some very sensitive areas this morning, Lord, areas where a lot of guilt can be felt and experienced, we pray for your tender mercy. We thank you, Lord, that your grace abounds. And yet, at the same time, we want to live a life that pleases you. Not to take advantage of your grace. And I pray, especially this morning, for families and marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to remind us this morning that your immediate family relationships are your most important relationships. You do know that, right? With your husband or your wife or your children if they're still in the home with you, or children with your parents if you're still at home. You may have a wonderful career with a lot of clients, a lot of co-workers, people that you enjoy being with and you work together with well, and those are important relationships, but they're not your most important. You may have a wonderful circle of friends that you like to hang out with and enjoy, and those relationships are important, but those aren't your most important relationships. You might even have a lot of wonderful relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ at church serving with them, and I hope you do, and those are important relationships. But not the most important. The most important are with your immediate family members, your spouse and your children, and never lose sight of that. Jesus speaks to the importance of those immediate family relationships in our lives in our text this morning. You're going to see that first he speaks about marriage, and then he gives us a demonstration, I believe, on the right way to parent. But let's start with marriage. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again." Huge crowds are drawn to Jesus, very public setting. And in that public setting, verse 2 says, "The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" Testing him. "And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" Marriage, divorce, remarriage were extremely controversial subjects in those days. And they continue to be extremely controversial issues in our day, especially here in the church. And here we see the Pharisees publicly drawing Jesus into that controversy. This is a very public setting. It's a controversial issue. It's a hotbed. It's a hot button for many people. And right there in public, the Pharisees come in, bust in on Jesus, and say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And this text says they're testing him, right? What's the controversy? Get into the controversy. What's your take? Jesus responds by saying, "What did Moses command you?" And you need to know that was a trick question. And you want to know why it was a trick question? Because Moses never commanded anyone to divorce anyone. You don't find any command in the law of Moses to divorce. And by the way, you can look in the whole Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, and you will never find a verse that tells you to divorce your husband or divorce your wife. You won't find one. Instead, you'll find all the verses that say, stay married to your husband. Stay married to your wife. Work through it. It's to be a permanent relationship. So Jesus says, what did Moses command you? And they picked up on that nuance, for it says in verse 4, they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Okay, Jesus, you're right. It's never been commanded, but Moses did make an allowance. He made divorce permissible in certain circumstances. And so Jesus, when is divorce allowable? In a very public... Jesus, how can we biblically, as men and women, get out of our marriages? You see what they're asking? The law of Moses in question is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. But I do want to read it, and I want you to listen to how it goes. Deuteronomy chapter 24, law of Moses. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Now I want you, that is an obscure verse, isn't it? And doesn't that speak of a very specific, rare kind of thing? A man marries a wife, finds uncleanness in the woman, divorces her, gives her a certificate of divorce. She goes out, she marries another man, that man divorces her or dies. So she tries to go back to the former husband and she's not allowed. A certificate of divorce has been put into effect. That first marriage is ended. Now what is, do you see any command to divorce there? There's no command. What this is doing is regulating what was already happening. See, divorce was rampant in those days. Marriages were falling apart. Husbands were divorcing wives. Wives were leaving husbands when the law of Moses was being written. And so this was a way to regulate what was already taking place, putting safeguards in, especially for women who were divorced, that they would have a legal certificate. But the Jewish men in the days of Jesus were using this passage to find justification in divorcing wives. They had taken that passage, and all of the debate centered around what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. The idea is, what is this uncleanness that you might find in a wife that would allow you then to divorce her. That was the hot controversy. That was the debate. There were two schools of thought. There were two different interpretations. The school of Rabbi Shammai, very conservative rabbi. He believed and taught that uncleanness was adultery only. A man could divorce his wife for one and only one reason, adultery, and vice versa. And if there was to be divorce, a formal certificate was to be put together, signed, made legal, kept on record with the rabbis. That was one thought. Another school is referred to as the school of Rabbi Hillel. Now, Rabbi Hillel was a very liberal rabbi. And you know what he basically taught and believed? He believed and taught that uncleanness can mean anything that any husband wants it to mean. So, according to his interpretation, husbands could divorce their wives if they burnt toast in the morning. If they looked at him funny. If they angered him in any way. One rabbi in their camp even taught that a man could divorce his wife if he found another woman who was prettier. Because in comparison to that prettier woman, his current wife would become unclean. And according to that interpretation, you didn't need a legal certificate of divorce. All you had to do was look at your wife and repeat three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And that's it. She's gone out of the house. Now, let me ask you, what do you think was the most popular school of thought with the Jewish men in those days? The second one. And in fact, it was the most popular among the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the rabbis. So divorce was rampant. Families were breaking apart. It was not uncommon for rabbis to have multiple marriages. You had a society where there was a complete and utter breakdown of marriage and family. And that was within the Jewish population. Remember, in the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was in charge. And divorce was rampant in the Roman Empire. So it was a society that did not honor marriage, did not hold marriage sacred, did not take marriage seriously. And I got to tell you, it sounds a lot like our culture and our society. This country no longer holds marriage as a sacred thing. Divorce is rampant. Families are breaking apart. We live in a society that has actually redefined marriage. We live in a society where many people live together rather than getting married. The stats are staggering. Over 50% of all marriages today end in divorce. And it's interesting if you break down that statistic. Of all the 50% of the marriages that are ending in divorce, 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. So you might think, well, I can just keep trying and it'll get better and better. No. The more you try, the riskier it is. 43% of children growing up in America today are being raised without dads. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. And of these children, close to half will also see the breakup of a parent's second marriage. One author said 50 years ago, parents were apt to have a lot of kids. Nowadays, kids are apt to have a lot of parents. The people that try living together and think, well, we'll test it out before we get married. Living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as 40%. It tells a very disturbing story about the place of marriage and family in our country, doesn't it? And you know what's most tragic? The stats in the church are about the same. 50% of quote-unquote Christian marriages are ending in divorce. And those are cold, hard stats. But I want you to know those cold, hard stats represent an awful lot of pain and hurt. People's hearts ripped out. Destruction of kids along the way. There's a lot of pain, I know, in this room. I mean, if stats are correct, 50% of us have been divorced. And I bet every single one of us has been touched by divorce some way, somehow in our families. And it hurts. My brother went through a divorce a couple years ago. He didn't want it. But it came. And it ripped his heart out. And I spent hours on the phone with him weeping. My wife has been impacted by divorce on her side of the family. My wife is currently ministering to a woman who's been through divorce. Living here in El Paso, and now her children, every one of them, have been given to the dad who lives in another place. And there is pain, there is hurt, there is suffering. It is destructive. And there are people in this culture, some of them even call themselves Christian counselors, that would say, hey, divorce, man, it's okay. It can be good for you. Do it. One book written by John Adams and Nancy Williamson, titled the book Divorce, How and When to Let Go. In the book they write, and I quote, your marriage can wear out. People change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital, searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it is no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you have ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. A lot of Americans feel that way. You know, I've met a lot of Christians that feel that way. So, Jesus, what do you have to say about it? Verse 5, he says, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Wasn't from the beginning. Allowances were made for divorce in the law of Moses because of the hardness of people's hearts. But it was not supposed to be that way. And I love it. Jesus goes back to the beginning. He doesn't say, well, in a public way, I'm with Hillel. Or I'm of the camp of Shammai. And he doesn't even go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. He goes before it, to the very beginning of creation. And what does he say? From the beginning of the creation, verse 6, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, there's a lot of people that like to look at this passage and put the emphasis on divorce. Jesus put the emphasis on marriage. And clearly, Jesus stood for a marriage as it was originally intended in the beginning by God. He doesn't mention divorce. Marriage is to be between a man and a woman for a lifetime. It is to be a permanent relationship. The Bible says that when a man and woman are married, they become one flesh. They're no longer two. They become one flesh. They are joined together. The word literally means glued, adhered together. Think of two sheets of paper glued together so that it looks like there's really only one sheet of paper. I mean, there's an amazing thing taking place when a man and a woman get married. And God says, don't separate that. A man and a woman are to live together for a lifetime till death do they part, being faithful to one another. That's what we're called to. That is the standard. In Malachi chapter 2, it says that God hates divorce. And I can understand why. Because it's so devastating. And the pain that it causes. And you did catch what Jesus said in verses 11 and 12? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, how do you view marriage? Do you see marriage as something that's sacred? Do you have that high view of marriage? Do you see it as what it should be, a permanent relationship? Maybe you're in a marriage right now that's about, it's just on the brink. You're thinking, well, we just need to cut this off. Well, protect your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Those of you who are not married yet but would like to be married, do you have this kind of view of marriage? Do you know what you're getting into? Do you know the covenant that you're going to make? Do you know how important it is that you pray about and really think through who you're going to marry? Young person, marriage can't be approached like this. You know, you look good, I look good, we're attracted together. How cool it would be to sleep together. Let's get married. The whole falling in love, romantic love. Now listen, romantic love has to be there. But it's not just romantic love. You're making a lifelong commitment to one another. That is the standard. Marriage for a lifetime. That's where we need to be, church. That's what we need to be championing. You know, I thought when I got the text today about Al and Marta's 50-year wedding anniversary, I thought, they're the sermon. There's the sermon right there. That's what God wants. Now, in a perfect world, we'd all stay married, wouldn't we? Don't you wish that we lived in a world like that? Where marriages lasted. Where marriages were strong and healthy. But we don't. It's still very, very messy, isn't it? Still a whole lot of pain, still a whole lot of hurt. You know, the question is asked and needs to be answered. What happens when a marriage fails? Is it possible for a marriage to fail? Are there permissible reasons for when divorce is allowable? And I don't even like to think about that because we want to promote marriage. But I do believe the Bible clearly teaches that there are two clear-cut reasons for anything that might break a marriage or cause a divorce to be allowable. And I do believe that the first would be adultery. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." That's called the exception clause. It's repeated in Matthew chapter 5, and it's also repeated in Matthew chapter 19 out of the lips of Jesus. Now you say, well, you don't see it here in Mark chapter 10. Well, here's a case where you have to look at all Scripture. All Scripture interprets Scripture. You look through all the Scripture to find all the facts on what Jesus says. And so I do believe that adultery in a marriage can lead to divorce. Listen, adultery is a serious thing. You commit adultery on your spouse and you've died. That marriage can be utterly broken, almost irreparable if you do that. Now, again, you're not commanded, but it is allowed. I have seen marriages be repaired where there was adultery. It's a hard go, but it can be done. There's another clear-cut case that I think Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You can make note of it. We won't turn there. Let me just paraphrase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks of a situation where two people get married as non-believers. And after they get married, one of them gets saved. So now you have a marriage between a believer and a non-believer. Well, the believer is required to stay in a marriage with the non-believer should the non-believer want to keep the marriage going. Very clear. But if the non-believer abandons the believer, deserts, says, "I want out," divorces, then that's permissible. And a person who is in divorce in such a circumstance like that would be free to remarry. Now, those are the very two clear-cut cases. And I wish it could be clean and clear-cut. But unfortunately, it ain't. It even gets more messier because you have to ask questions like, well, what about a marriage relationship that has become abusive physically? What about the person who's married to a spouse who abuses drugs, beats the kids? What about somebody who is creating a financial train wreck for the family? What about a dangerous situation where there's no adultery or there's no abandonment? What do you do in a case like that? Well, let me tell you, there are two have been traditionally two approaches to that issue. And the first issue has been, the first way to approach that would be to say that divorce is not allowable in a case like that, but separation is. And separation should be made. And if you're in a dangerous position in your marriage, then you need to separate yourself and even get a restraining order. There'd be a separation, but not a divorce. Now, the problem with that is you kind of hang in limbo. Separation, maybe they get back in, but then there's another separation and there's issues. There's another way that this has been treated with by the church over the years, and that would be to use the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 abandonment. See, if a spouse is continually, unrepentedly abusive to his spouse, that very action is proving that he doesn't want to live with her as a wife. And that person is essentially abandoning the marriage in that sense, in which case a divorce could be permissible. And I personally believe that you could use a little combination of both those ideas. A separation period oftentimes will wake someone up. Oh, it gets messy. What if that's a Christian man who's abusive? You're only allowed to divorce in a Christian marriage for adultery. This person isn't committing adultery, but this person who claims to be a Christian is abusive to his Christian wife. Well, that abusive spouse needs to be warned and corrected. And the Bible says that if a person like that refuses to repent when a church gets involved, you can treat them like a non-believer. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would apply to that. Here's one that happens a lot. Christian couple, Christian marriage. And somebody in the marriage says, I just don't want to do this anymore. I just don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. I'm not interested. And maybe there's not unfaithfulness, but this person pursues divorce. And if there is a divorce, are either allowed to get remarried because there hasn't been an adultery? Listen, it gets so complicated, but again, in a position like that, I believe the church would have to get involved, get to that spouse and say, listen, you need to repent. And if you don't, you treat that person as a non-believer. Which in case, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen, when I was in Bible school and we were studying divorce, remarriage, and all the scenarios, we had whiteboards up. And I had diagrams on the whiteboard that were more complicated than the ones I used to put together as an engineer dealing with rockets. Why such a mess? Why such a mess among the human race? Families are supposed to be pretty beautiful and sweet, godly, healthy. I certainly believe that every case needs to be dealt with one-on-one. I believe that grace must be abound. And I believe that divorce must be the last and final option after all other avenues of restoring a marriage have been utilized to the maximum potential. But, unfortunately, in many marriages, divorce sometimes even turns out to be what needs to happen. Now, I realize that I'm talking to a lot of people who have, oh, man, this hits home, doesn't it, to a lot of people. And it can bring guilt. Failure. Well, I do want you to know this morning that divorce is forgivable. You know, a lot of people treat divorce as the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The shed blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. So you can be forgiven. Now you may have to deal with consequences for the rest of your life. But you can be forgiven. And I would just say to you, the grace of God would be upon you today if you would decide, you know what? Whatever's happened in the past, my failures, I repent. Lord, forgive me, and right now, from this day forward, let me do the best right where I'm at right now. Let me move forward. Family first, man. Marriage first. Oh, those of you who are married, you protect that relationship. Husband, you cherish your wife. Wife, you cherish your husband. Don't let go of one another. Keep Jesus front and center in your lives. And again, those of you who are looking to get married, you pray and you think about that. It's a very serious decision. Well, it's not by accident, I believe, that children are mentioned. Look at verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Man, those disciples, what's up with those guys? But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. What a beautiful, beautiful scene. Parents, grandparents standing in line to see Jesus. Do you picture it? He's in a house. He's surrounded. Grandparents, parents, they're holding their babies. They're waiting in line to talk. They're talking to one another. Little kids are running all over the place. By the way, children love Jesus. Jesus was so welcoming of children, and children felt so comfortable with Jesus. George MacDonald once said that he doubted a man's Christianity if children were never found playing around his door. Children are drawn to Jesus. And there they're going to be dedicated. Grandma, mom, they want, can you imagine Jesus laying his hand on your child, your infant? Blessing, praying for him. And they want to do that. And they're lining up to do that. And the disciples say, "The master's busy. The master's dealing with real important people, the adults. He has no time for children." Jesus finds out about it and he is just upset. He says, "Don't forbid them. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." And in verse 16, one after the other, infant after infant, toddler after toddler, received up into Jesus' arms. Jesus placing his hand on their head, looking up and blessing each child. What a beautiful picture, and what a beautiful demonstration for us as parents. Our most important relationship is with our spouse, our marriage. And then after that, if you have children in the home, it's with them. And I see that the most important thing that you and I as parents need to do is what these people were trying to do. Get their kids to Jesus. Get Jesus to bless their kids. That is the most important thing that you and I can do as a parent. Bring your kids to Jesus. Jesus, take my kids, bless them, put your hand upon them, strengthen them. That should be our top priority. How do we bring our kids to Jesus? We'll pray for them regularly. Amen. Instruct them and raise them up in the Word of God. Model for them the Christian life. Spend time with them. As infants and toddlers, those of you who have real little ones in the home, you can start building into them right now godly traits. And then as they become teenagers, get very blunt and frank with them. Have frank discussions with them about peer pressure, about serving the Lord. Stay with them. Stay committed. Keep bringing them to Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the classic passage on this. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, mom and dad, teach them God's truth every day, in every opportunity, as you're walking along, as you're driving along, as you're rising up, as you're laying down. Book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train, train, train. Don't be so busy at work that you don't have time to train kids. And the primary purpose is to raise them up in the Lord. I know as parents, we want our kids to do well in school. We want them to do well in whatever activity they're a part of. And we help and go for it with that. But the most important thing would be that they would come close to Jesus Christ. Get them young. I think the sooner you get saved, the better. How about you? And Christian parent, ooh, what a crucial role you play. I've always loved the story about D.L. Moody. He returned from a meeting, an evangelistic meeting where he had shared the gospel, and he reported that there were 2.5 conversions. One of the guys said, 2.5? You mean 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no, the other way around, 2 children and 1 adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adult had only half of his left to give. Get those kids early. Don't ever give up. Bring them. 19 out of 20 people say that they became Christians before the age of 25. That's stats. 19 out of 20. Get them young. The older a person gets, the harder it gets. The more set in your ways they get. Very, very important message this morning, wouldn't you say? Those marriages, oof, keep them strong. And mom and dad, keep those children very, very high on your list of priorities every day. Speak into them. I want to pray for our families here. Ask that God would bless the families at this church. And I also realize that some of you are really hurting. And I would pray that God would repair your family. I also realize that some of you might be here and you might feel, man, family has not been good. It's been one failure after another. Well, I want you to know something. You need to have Jesus in your life. Only Jesus can give you power. I mean, if you haven't given your life to Christ, you're not born again. You don't have the power to even begin to have a marriage like the one that He wants for you. Get your life right with Jesus. And He will work in every other relationship in your life. So why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes and commit this to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do so right now, because that's when your life can really change. All of your sins can be forgiven and you can be given a brand new start. Maybe the first step you would need to take this morning to repair a marriage or restore a family would be for you to give your heart to Christ. If you've never done so, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Do so right now. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I open my heart to you. I admit my failures, my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Now be my Savior. Wash them all away. Give me a fresh new start. And then help me to be the husband and dad that I need to be, or the wife and mother that I need to be, or the daughter that I need to be. Lord, I want to pray for every family represented here, every marriage. I ask that you would bless, that each marriage would grow, blossom. I pray that you would save any marriage right now that's on the brink. Lord, for those who are suffering right now, going through a divorce, or still suffering from a separation that took place even years in the past, God, bring healing. Bring healing. And then, Lord, I pray collectively as a church that we would be a church body that stands for the family, would protect the family. In Jesus' name, amen.